So we're focusing in on a few weeks on different attributes of God. We're not going to be looking at every attribute of God. That would keep us busy for a year or so. Tonight we're looking at the fact that God is all-knowing. We looked last week at his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. Tonight at his omniscience, that he's all-knowing. We read Psalm 147 already, that God is infinite. But I want our focus tonight to be on Psalm 139. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Page 718, if you're using the Pew Bibles. Let's read God's Word. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. Well, beloved church of our Lord Jesus Christ, you might remember the experience of Job, you know, who had pretty much everything taken from him, including his health, and who really, in the course of the book of Job, struggled to get what God was doing, to try to understand and kind of plumb the depths of, okay, I have God who is faithful, I believe in him, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You have him just dealing with God's character. At the same time, these actions, and he had a hard time putting it together. We know Job as patient and as godly, and yet, what is he doing by the end of the book of Job? He's putting away his arguments. He's not talking. He's putting his hand over his mouth. He's somewhat ashamed of his sense that he could somehow attain to the knowledge of God and somehow capture what God was doing in his life. His last words are from Job 42, where Job says, "You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" He's talking to God. "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And confronted by the sheer majesty and glory of God, Job had to humble himself, back away from all his arguments, and humble himself and repent. Now, once in a while, we talk about another person. We say, you know, that person knows a lot about a particular subject. You know, maybe somebody you say knows a lot about the Mariners. You know, they can quote all the statistics and where they are in the standings and that. Or, this other person knows a lot about electronics or politics or mildew or whatever. And what's God's omniscience? Well, it's really simple. He knows everything. And you compare yourself to God, even somebody who's an expert on a particular subject, and you might say they know everything about that subject. And God actually literally knows everything about everything. And everything that he knows about everything, he knows perfectly. There's not a gap at all in his knowledge. Even when we say so-and-so knows something about, you know, everything about, you know, economics, still we know there's gaps in their knowledge. They're not up to date, or they don't know everything. God literally knows everything, and he knows it all perfectly. He knows it absolutely, and he knows it exhaustively. There's nothing hidden from his sight. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4, verse 13. Now, we could talk about his knowledge from so many different perspectives, but the one we're going to look at in Psalm 139 is from the perspective of David, thinking about his knowledge and thinking about God's knowledge and interweaving the two together so that it comes across as very personal. And that's what we want to apply it here this evening. So, 4 points about Psalm 139. First of all, this knowledge of God is intimate, it's full, it's unique, and it's costly. So first of all, it's intimate. Secondly, it's full. Third, it's unique. And then fourth, it's costly. David begins with himself in relationship to God. Not so much about how much he knows about God and in his discussion of God, but how much God knows him. And it's in the very basic, just like rhythms of life, the day-by-day stuff. You know, my sitting down and my rising up. He's acquainted with everything about David. David has come to know God so much, so well, that he has come to see how much God knows him. I mean, this is just the accidental stuff that we don't even remember. Just the details of when we woke up and how we walked through our day and when we went back to sleep at night. You understand my thoughts afar off. God has this kind of intimate concern about his creatures. And then deeper into the experience of David's life, you comprehend my path and my lying down. So kind of the journey of his life and his choices and the different stages of David's life. You know that as well. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's a sense that David understands that God knows his secrets. There's nothing hidden from God at all. You've hedged me behind and before. God's knowledge is connected to every part of David's existence. And his security is totally tied up in God's knowledge and God's actions on his behalf. You have laid your hand upon me. Now, I've heard people say that this is the reason why they don't believe in God. Like this is like Big Brother on steroids. You know everything. You hedge me in behind and before. You know all my ways. I mean, even like, once in a while we'll say, I got something on the tip of my tongue. I can't quite get it out. It's like God knows what's on the tip of our tongues even before we say it. And many people will say, I don't want someone who knows everything about me. It's like this cosmic surveillance camera. But this is not a God. David is not experiencing this God as this surveillance camera, this kind of unfeeling, impersonal, video of the life just as a way of recording everything to basically blackmail you or judge you. But David is experiencing God as someone who knows everything, and in that he's fearful and he's amazed, but at the same time he knows that this God loves him, and that's what this psalm is full of. God knows him profoundly, deeply. In the New Testament we'll hear things like he just knows every and cares for every sparrow. He numbers all the hairs on our head. I mean, just intricate things, intricate details. He knows what we're going to pray for, but he listens to our prayers. He knows every person. He knows it all, and he knows it all perfectly and intimately, especially for the believer who trusts in God, trusts in his character and his love. This knowledge, David confesses, is so intimate, so that all the things that we don't know and all the things that we're doubtful about, all the things we cannot possibly predict about our lives, we can totally commit these things to our Heavenly Father. We can at the end of the day, we're lying on our bed and we're wondering about all that stuff, or we wake up in the middle of the night and the stuff just kind of haunts us, the stuff we don't know, the stuff we can't predict, and the stuff that's just really confusing us and really getting us. We can look up to the throne room of God and say, I don't know it, I don't get it. But your knowledge is deeper than that. And you know the beginning from the ends. I mean, you're acquainted with all my ways, my getting up and going back to bed. And since you know all that, I can also commit all these things and leave them with you. In fact, your knowledge is too wonderful for me. I mean, it leads to worship. It's high. I cannot attain it. My knowledge is inferior. It's derivative from your knowledge. It's not original. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. So we see, first of all, that God's knowledge is intimate. Secondly, that it's full. He talks about his omnipresence, which is one maybe we'll look at in the future, verses 7 through 9. He talks about, probably in response to God knowing everything, his first instinct is to praise God, but his second instinct is somewhat to run from God. You know everything, and boy, there's a lot I'd rather you didn't know. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? Where can I hide? Well, he's tried that, and in poetic language, said you're everywhere. In heaven, in hell, or as probably meaning the grave, you're there. You're everywhere. I could fly away, go to the uttermost parts of the sea, and still you're there. Your right hand shall hold me. But then in talking about his knowledge, he talks about darkness and light. And he talks about the darkness at the end of verse 12 being the same as light to God. God's first act of creation was to make light, and it's really in light and in the revelation of light that we see everything and we know everything. We don't discover anything, we don't come to know everything, except there's light to reveal it. Not that you can't be in the dark and still know certain things, but in terms of actually figuring stuff out and developing our knowledge, it's because there's light. We can see his creation, we can see what he has done. We can investigate and come to a degree of knowledge. Otherwise, we'd be totally lost in the darkness. We don't really experience full darkness here, generally. We're too close to too much light. Until you get out, kind of in the country, and get away from all the light of the city. And then you see real darkness. Once in a while, you get in such deep darkness that you can hold your hand in front of your face and and you can't even see. You might be able to sense it, but you can't see it. My daughter put some pictures up on Instagram of some pictures she took up at our cottage this past summer, and it's just, you know, it's like you see stars here, but then you see stars. The darkness just reveals that you see that light because of the deepness of the darkness in comparison. But God can see in the dark. There's no difference. The darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And then he talks about the darkest place where God is known, where we are known, where he knows us. He talks about the inward part. He talks about our mother's womb, and David recounts his beginnings in the dark place of his mother's womb as a place where already God knew him. This all-knowing God, this knowledge that he can't attain to, God chose to know him right at the beginning. This marvelous formation of a child in God's own image, in all his own likeness. That, you know, that knowledge of the beginning of life, we can't attain to. I mean, we can send cameras down and we can get ultrasound images of a baby forming. You know, one of the great things to bring home from the first ultrasound, right, is the picture of that baby and just this pictorial proof that there's actually a baby growing. But that skillful development and making of that baby, we don't get that. That knowledge is beyond us how that can happen. We understand it scientifically, but the creation of life is something beyond our knowledge. And he does that right there. He sculpts our existence. That's how much he knows and cares about us. He knows me through and through. David goes all the way back to his being formed fearfully and wonderfully in his mother's womb. I said to someone recently, you know, one of the advantages of growing older is that you start to figure out your body more. When you're young, you know, you just run around and you leap and you jump and you do all kinds of stuff. And you don't really think about how your body works because it just kind of works. And, you know, once in a while you break a collarbone or something. But, you know, generally it just works really well. And it's not creaking and hurting. Now, when things start to fall apart, you start to discover how things work. And that's an advantage. You start to discover how your circulatory system works and how, you know, the interweaving of bones and muscles and ligaments and tendons and muscles and all that kind of stuff. And you get an appreciation for God's knowledge in terms of how he formed us and how that all developed. I mean, it's just absolutely marvelous. When it's not working and you want it to work again, or, you know, a doctor has to go in and repair something and make it work again, you really get this appreciation for how it works. But it can be depressing as well, because you start to realize that it's not working as well as it used to, and eventually things will stop working altogether. And this is our bodies. I mean, this is what we live in. This is me, body and soul. This is part of who I am. And it's only going to get worse. It's depressing in that sense on its own. Eventually, my body actually is going to return to dust. It's going to disintegrate. There's not going to be much left. And on the face of it, I don't really get that. You know, that's too high to kind of wrap my mind around that. How God forms me in my mother's womb, and he cares, and he has this deep knowledge of me. But then one day that's going to disintegrate. That's hard to get your mind around. But he hems me in behind and before. He formed me at the beginning. He's going to know how to transform me and reform me again. That's how great his knowledge is. I don't get his knowledge. It's too wonderful for me, but I can see it in action. I can confess it. I can appreciate it. I can worship him for it. I can be amazed at it and sing and wash and pray. David, in another psalm, in Psalm 51, talks about his mother conceiving him from a different perspective. He talks about being conceived in sin. And that's part of the marvel of all of this, is that God knows us, and despite our sin, loves us. Augustine at one point just exclaimed, St. Augustine in his Confessions writes, "O God, I have become a puzzle and a mystery to myself." But we are not a puzzle or a mystery to God. We feel in the dark, understanding our own existence, our own purpose, our own destination. We don't understand, you know, the life beyond this one. I mean, I never thought about wanting to know what, you know, someone to come back from the dead and talk about the life beyond this one until my father passed away. It was like, then there's someone I love in the next world. I would like to hear from him to know what it's like. That's not a puzzle or a mystery to God. We're in the dark, but the dark and the light are both alike to him. And you may be in the dark right now about something in your life that you just don't get. And you don't have the solution to it. You would like to. In the past, solutions have come easy. You've been able to find your way to some solution. And right now, there's something you don't get. You can't wrap your mind around, and the solutions you've become used to, they're not working anymore. The equations are not functioning. The light and the dark are both alike to God. And he knows your path, you're lying down. He's acquainted with all your ways. He's acquainted with your past and your present and your future. But God's knowledge is intimate, it's full. Thirdly, it's unique. God's knowledge is unique. His knowledge is not based on amassing information. That's how we think about knowledge. That our knowledge increases as we read books and as we study things, or we get experience by using our hands. We do something, we get a skill, we get a knowledge. Someone teaches us something, and so we increase in knowledge. That's not God's way of knowing things. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So it wasn't just his knowledge informing me in the womb. He knew it even before. In your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. It's not that he gets knowledge by just kind of amassing understanding and details and facts. He knows it all already. We are dependent on his knowledge. We learn as we go along. And we get to know each other that way. We learn things about each other and we develop an understanding. We get skills. We get better at sports because we practice. Our parenting, we get better at our parenting because we develop, you know, just abilities. We learn from our mistakes. That's all dependent on something outside of ourselves for its existence, for knowledge. We get it from outside. Someone teaches us so we grow in knowledge. Once in a while we say something just comes to us by way of inspiration, but even that is from outside of ourselves. You know, once in a while I'll read a book by an artist and he or she will talk about their skill. And if they're honest, they'll say that basically everything that they produce, their music or their, you know, their lyrics, their paintings or whatever else, just really is plagiarism. There's nothing really original anymore. They're basically plagiarizing. They're stealing. There's nothing that hasn't been said before. There's nothing really original that they're producing. Now it becomes something different only because it's filtered through their experience, their unique experience, their unique gifts, and their unique vision on the world, their unique perspective. But all that we know, all that we produce, all that we build up in terms of our knowledge is dependent on something outside of ourselves. That's not how it is with God at all. It's innate to God. He knows all things. And he has always known all things. Perfect knowledge. Things don't disclose themselves to God. He discloses things to others. He didn't learn about anything All the world comes from his knowledge, which is before all things and has been from all eternity. He doesn't learn, he reveals. He speaks. So his knowledge is unique. Last point I want to look at here tonight is that his knowledge is costly. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the big question. I already mentioned it. He knows all things. He knows all things perfectly. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. So he knows about our sin. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. He knows about all the seven deadly sins, every time we would give in to them. He knew that this world would rebel against him. There's no way that he doesn't know that. He didn't know that. What could possibly have moved him to create this world and then to save this world? Well, the word to know, or the idea of knowing in the Bible, is very, very much connected intimately to love. And so God's knowledge is connected to his love. And it's a costly love. Peter writes in Acts about God's knowledge. Jesus was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. He tells them, you crucified him, you mocked him, you betrayed him, you denied him, but it's actually God's foreknowledge, his purpose, that his son was crucified. He's not hanging around waiting to see what would happen, hoping that that Jesus would be killed in this way, unable to intervene, hoping for the best. God's knowledge we see in action. Whatever he knows and plans, he puts into action and carries out. He formed Jesus in the inward parts of Mary, miraculously under the power of the Holy Spirit, a particular act of knowledge and sculpting in Mary's womb. In the moment of Jesus suffering the cross, Jesus confesses his ignorance. For a time, he didn't give up his knowledge. He didn't cease to be God and omniscient, but he humbled himself to the point of becoming a man so that on the cross, he asked God why. That's part of his humility. Wrap your mind around that. He humbled himself to that position so that on the cross, he had to ask why. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet even in that, he knows his Father and is known by his Father. My God entrusts himself to the one who knows all. Jesus is the fulfillment of verse 8. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the grave, you are there. Jesus was there. He put himself there. This is how deep the Father's knowledge is of us. He sent his Son to experience what we experience. That's how far he went to know us. So that now we have a sympathetic high priest who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's how much he knows and sympathizes with us. We could say a lot more about God's omniscience. Let me leave you with 4 points of application, 4 quick bullet points to remember this coming week in connection with God being all-knowing. Let me say one in our relationship with each other. Because our knowledge is derivative from God and it's imperfect, we should be very careful about judging each other. I mean, God has the ability to judge perfectly. Okay, he knows all the details, he knows all the facts, there's nothing hidden from his sight. But generally, we should be very slow to judge. There are times when we have to judge, make a judgment. But generally, we should be very careful. Because usually we don't know all the facts, we don't know all the circumstances, we don't know people very well, we don't understand them or sympathize with them like we should. Only God has perfect knowledge, and our derivative knowledge, our lesser knowledge, should make us very slow to judge. So that's the first application. Secondly, our security is totally captured in God's knowledge of us. And we should be secure this coming week. Verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. No matter what has happened or what is about to happen on the horizon of your life, He knows it all. And you can be secure in His knowledge combined with His love for you. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. He wants you to ask. He loves to hear you ask, but He knows it before you even ask Him. That's how intimately He's acquainted with your ways and your needs. This also demonstrates His value that He places on us. He created us. He knows that we're going to be sinners. And yet He creates us. He values us so highly that He fearfully and wonderfully made us. Sculpted us together in our mother's womb. That speaks of care and of love for what He has created and made. Third bullet point in terms of application. God's knowledge should inspire our desire for spiritual growth and deeper spiritual knowledge. It means that we should never be satisfied with what we know. It gets to the point where, yeah, I kind of know it all. A kind of arrogance that we could easily get to. Perhaps nowhere more than in, you know, a good Reformed congregation. It keeps us from boasting about our superior intellect over others. From an unbalanced confidence and arrogance in our worship and theology and the way that we do things. It should keep us hungry for more knowledge. A dissatisfaction with what we've accomplished and what we know. And a hunger for more knowledge about God and His ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. An openness for God to come in and know us. Expose our guilt and our shame and lead us in the way everlasting. And finally, it should definitely lead us to deeper, stronger, more passionate worship. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. My heart is not able to take in just who You are, Your power, and now Your knowledge. And the way that You have expressed that knowledge in the way that You've created me and the way that You care for me all the way to my grave and even beyond. Lead me in the way everlasting. God's too loving. God knows so much. He knows everything perfectly. And yet, in knowing me so intimately, He loves me and values me. So that should lead us towards worship. Well, may the Lord just impress upon our hearts the wonder of just who He is. And never stop searching out who God is and what He's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul talks about measuring your love, just meditating on its height and its depth, its width. It's power. We pray that we would have an imagination and a thirst that's just alive and on fire because of who You are. And the only reason we know You is because You've chosen to reveal Yourself to us. Thank You for doing that. Thank You for disclosing Yourself. And thank You, Lord, especially for disclosing Yourself in Your final word in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if we know Jesus, we know You. If we just see Jesus in all of His power and His wisdom, His might. And we come to know You. We find ourselves throughout our life just being known by You more and knowing You deeper. But we still have far to go. Give us a thirst and a hunger for a deeper knowledge. We're going to be tempted this week again to be led astray into so many different escapes and so many different trivial stuff, the trivial things to invest our time in. But we pray, Lord, that part of our week may be appreciating how much you know us and love us, and how much you're intimately acquainted with everything, and responding with worship and with a hunger and an interest in the things of who you are. Give us that kind of hunger, we pray, and continue to reveal yourself to us so that we may know you deeper and appreciate you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.